Hear now the word of our Lord. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know about people today, but there are times in my life I read words like this that seem to be reminding people who believed in you that you are good and that you can provide us the strength we need when we feel we have none. And that's so refreshing, so encouraging. Maybe some of us are there right now. We don't dare believe the words. We don't dare crack open the door to let hope back into our hearts and lives because it's too frightening to hope and then have hope dashed. Perhaps others of us are in a season where our lives are not particularly difficult. It's not easy or perfect, but life is good, life is well, whether we believe in God, whether we don't. So this might not strike us as timely or necessary. But Father, help us to see that at some point, not if but when, our lives will come to a point where maybe we might need to really wonder, what does it mean to wait for God, to wait for you? So meet us now, we pray. Stir our hearts. Prepare the soil of our souls to receive insights from your word. Do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is a really, really special day. Because at noon, the grand finals of my favorite esports league is playing in Philadelphia. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but in some level, it's pretty significant. My older and younger boy and I, where we bought tickets for when the Boston team plays here. Yes, professional computer athletes come and sit behind computers and we'll play here in Boston, though we don't know where it will be, but we spent the most money I've ever spent on a ticket ever. But you know, the finals are today at noon, but to be honest, I don't really care because Boston's not in it. Boston had a ignoble, utterly horrible fourth stage of their season. And I find that because it doesn't relate to me. I don't really care about who plays the finals. Toronto or San Francisco, who cares? I think that is why we sometimes look at God with different feelings. When God offers this incredible, almost audacious, almost too good to believe promise. As I just try to reflect in my prayer, this passage is spoken to the people of Israel during the time when they were under military oppression, captured their country, their kingdom destroyed, obliterated, their buildings and cities left in shambles, their wall left in ruin, and their people, their best of the brightest of the children, taken away into what scholars call captivity in Babylonian exile by the Babylonian Empire. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the people in exile. They have been scattered from their homeland, scattered from their roots, scattered from their families. They're trying to be assimilated by this other oppressive culture. And this is where they are. And so if we've spent a few weeks in the book of Isaiah, when we're talking about the theme of waiting, then I think it's where we're coming to you at this point. Some of you, when you look at the passage, when you think about today, you say, I really need to know if God is going to come through. Others of us are like, when's lunch? I hear there's a pop-up today. You don't know what that, okay, some people know. Okay, so the point is, when we're coming here, this is probably this passage is the first in our series on waiting in God, of what it means to actually explore and feel like from the person who is doing the waiting. Even though the speaker is speaking to the people of Israel, we're going to see a lot of the experience of waiting. If you've been with us, we've been in a series in the fall, waiting in God. Not just waiting for God, not just waiting on God as if we're sort of just sitting here, but the fact that there is an active expectation, eager anticipation for God to do something. That is what it means to wait. Waiting, if you ask any parent of any teenager, waiting is not just sitting there on your phone. Waiting is doing something right now, knowing that at some point in the future, something good will happen. Something promised will be fulfilled. And so 4 points this morning as we look into this passage, both here, and then I'll have to move over to Newton right after I preach, and so Steve will be closing us in prayer today. But 4 points this morning about what it means to be waiting in God. So first of all, number one, we're going to see who actually does waiting. Who waits for God? What are the kind of people that find themselves waiting for God, waiting in God? So number one, who actually waits for God? Number two, we're going to see what is it like to be in a season of waiting for God? What does it look like to be in a season of waiting for God? What does it feel like to be in a season of waiting on God? Number one, who actually waits for God? Number two, what does it look like? What does it feel like? What is it like to wait for God? Number three, what does it look like after we've waited for God? What is the great ending of the story? Which you might say that's the climax, and in some ways it is. Number three, what does it look like after we've waited for God? But then number four, most crucially in terms of application, how do we wait for God? What do we need to understand or know in order to successfully wait upon the Lord? So 4 points, I know some of you are like reeling, it's the end of the universe. So first point is, again, who does the waiting for God? Secondly, what is it like to wait for God? Thirdly, what happens after we wait for God if we truly have waited for Him? And then fourthly, how do we actually make the way to wait for God during that season? 4 points, if you can hang with me, and they'll be brief. So first of all, who does the waiting? So this is just really actually not even in this passage, but it's in the whole chapter, indeed the whole book. But it is alluded to by a couple points. First of all, you'll notice that the writer, when he appeals to this audience, he uses a couple names. He calls them Jacob and Israel. Please take a look, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? And then verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? And so Jacob, Israel, this is the covenant name given to the people of Israel. Jacob was one of two brothers, him and his older brother Esau. There's a point where Jacob stole the birthright, stole the inheritance, if you will, stole everything from his older brother. And then there's a big story in Genesis. But basically, Jacob has to go back to face Esau for all the crimes he's done, and he's scared. And so as he's waiting now to go back and meet his brother, who he thinks is going to kill him, there's a strange, strange story in the Old Testament where Jacob finds himself in a wrestling match for his life with this unknown figure. Turns out to be God wrestling, which is a lot of questions. Why does God wrestle? And why does God not win instantly when he wrestles? So some really good questions. But in that account, if you read the story in Genesis, the story ends with God breaking Jacob, giving him actually a limp in his joints, and then renaming Jacob to Israel. So at that point, so you have to understand, the naming of this, the calling him Jacob or Israel, is to actually name someone, is to indicate that they have a prior relationship with God. They know who God is. Or to put it another way, the people who wait for God are those who already believe in Him. And let's just pause and think about that. The only people who wait for God are not people that doubt His existence or don't believe in Him, are not people that shun the fact of, you know, organized religion. The people who wait for God, the only one who can say they've really struggled to wait for God are people who already believe in God. Now, I think sometimes, especially if you have a church background, you go up in church, you think, man, what must it be like for someone who hasn't grown up in church? They must really don't think God comes through. They must really don't believe in God. They must really wonder, is God there? Actually, when I talk to people, my friends who didn't grow up in the church, they don't wonder any of those questions. They're just happily moving along in life. It's why when we preach from here, though we believe the Bible says, for example, you should save to have sexual intercourse until marriage, as preachers, we don't say many of you are struggling with premarital sex. Because the fact of the matter is, if I don't believe in God or if I don't believe in His morals, I don't struggle with premarital sex. I could, again, hypothetically say, I'm just happily engaging in premarital sex. In fact, it's kind of stupid to commit to this whole life marriage thing and never really actually try out what it's like to live with them. That's what it sounds like. Or to say, you know, whatever your issues is, to understand that the people who really wonder, is God there? The people that spend more time doubting are people who believe. You cannot doubt unless you believe. You cannot doubt unless you want to believe. So when God says, why do you say, O Jacob? Why are you complaining, O Israel? He's reminding them in the very naming of them You of all people should understand and know that we are in a relationship. So let's think about this. If you wonder if God is there for you, you're evidencing signs of faith. If you struggle and seriously go, man, I really question God. And you might get down on yourself for that. You might think, man, what's wrong with me? Why am I questioning God? And, you know, it's not good to question the almighty, omnipotent, loving God who gave his son for you. I'm not saying you should question him, but I am saying that if you wonder, if you wrestle, is God going to come through? The only reason you would is because you care. And the only reason you care is because there are some signs of faith. Whether or not you've crossed the line of faith and are a true believer in God, or you're on the journey to crossing that line, that's a sign of faith. To go, is God going to come through? To some people, sounds like the question of someone who does not believe. On the contrary, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, everyone who's ever believed in God has always struggled with doubt. They've always wondered, will God come through? And that doubt usually comes in the form of, I'm waiting. And is God going to make it? Is he really there? So who actually does waiting for God? Who actually goes through the struggle? People who care. People who are seeking the truth. People who are trying to understand. So if you've ever really wrestled and gotten angry and wondered about God, you might even think you're bitter, and you might be. You might even think you're jaded about Christianity, and you might be. But I tell you this, if you are wondering, is God going to come through, you are keeping company with the saints of the Old Testament. You are evidencing the struggle, which is a sign of life. Dead things don't struggle. The struggle is a sign that you're living, that you're dealing with faith. Again, not to say, so go question God to his face, go be disrespectful, but to encourage everyone to understand this. People who struggle and wonder if God's going to come through when they're waiting are precisely those that yearn and believe and have a relationship with God. So that's the first thing we need to understand. Who struggles with the waiting for God? Who is actually wondering, is God going to come through while I wait? And the answer is, the only people who struggle are those that actually believe, or who actually care, or who are actually evidencing signs of faith. So you have someone here that never ever struggles, never wonders with God coming through or not, and someone that struggles regularly. This person either has perfect faith, which is not possible, or this person has no faith. If you have perfect faith, you don't struggle. If you have no faith, you don't struggle. If you, like some of us, are just grasping at having the faith the size of a mustard seed, friends, you will struggle. And if someone ever says to you, how could you ever ask God that question? How could you wonder? How could you doubt that? I think you could just say, well, because I'm imperfect. I'm a fallible human. And I struggle. So number one, who waits for God? Who actually enters a season of I'm struggling, I'm becoming impatient, I want God to work faster or sooner or better or more clearly? The only people that struggle with the wait are those that actually believe. So my friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, I don't know that you relate to this. But if you think, I'm not a Christian, I'm totally not a Christian, I'm just checking out Christianity. If you call yourself a non-Christian and yet you feel the struggle, I hate to break it to you, but that might very well be the Holy Spirit doing signs of life and faith in your soul. It's not me. It's no other person, but only God can do that. Who actually struggles in the wait for God? Only those on the journey of faith. Secondly, what does it feel like to wait for God? And what does it look like? This is going to be challenging because maybe we don't often air out these feelings. But this passage will give us two dimensions of what it's like to wait for God. It's going to give us the thoughts, the actual questions and concerns that run through our mind. But also, this passage will give us just what does it feel like? What does it feel like? Let's take a look. Pick it up in again, verse 27, but going into verse 28. Actually, we'll focus on verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Let's see that again. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. So as we think about it, first of all, let's break out. What are we thinking? What does someone think when they're waiting for God? Whatever you're waiting for, an answer to prayer, a direction in life, someone to change, yourself to change, whatever it is, this is the thought. This goes, can God not see? Can God not see what I'm going through? That's the thinking. Is my way hidden from God? Okay, if God can see, but he doesn't do anything now, then if he can see, it must be the second part. I must think my right is disregarded by my God. If God, does God not see? Okay, no, he does see. The Bible says he sees all. Okay, well then if God sees, it's like he doesn't care. That's what we're thinking. And get this, friends. Someone who believes in a God who supposedly loves us and sustains us. When you think that God doesn't see you, or when you think that God doesn't care, you know what that does? That makes you sick. That makes you faint. That makes you weak. That makes you physiologically unwell. And that's why the rest of the passage is about being weak and having no strength. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint and to him who has no might. Talks about those who are weary. This is what it feels like. When it feels like I'm waiting for God, you have no energy, no desire, nor hope. Because this is what it's like to be waiting for God so long. You think, number one, does God even see me? And if he does, then number two, maybe he sees me, but he doesn't care. So it just means you just got no hope and no energy whatsoever. Yesterday, we went to a restaurant in our city because a new restaurant opened up and we want to support local business. Also, you know, just celebrating some events in our family's life. So we go there. And, you know, my boys are sitting over there at the edge of the table and I'm talking to my wife, Karen, and we're talking. And at the beginning of the meal, the server comes and says, hi, do you guys ready to order? And we just sat down. It's like, oh, no, not yet. Okay, that's fine. I'll give you some time. And, you know, because this is a sermon illustration, something happens. So basically, someone else walks by. And then I say, oh, actually, we're ready to order. I say, oh, I'll tell your server. And then the other guy, another person walks by, and we're like, oh, hi. And it's like, oh, would you like more water? Oh, yeah, sure, we'll take more water. And then they walk away. So then I look at Karen, and I go, do they not know? Do they not care? She's like, in her wisdom, she's like, I think there's only one server for the whole restaurant. And I was like, see, I'm getting upset. I'm thinking, I'm feeling. She's like looking around. Poor man, this guy's all by himself. She's way more compassionate than me. And I don't know if you've ever done that. You wonder, you're meeting someone for an appointment. Call it a movie, call it coffee, call it lunch. And after a certain amount of time, you think, are they late? After a certain amount of time, do they remember? And that happens to you more than, like, if they stand you up for, like, lunch once, it's like, oh, they just forgot. They stand you up for lunch 200, 300, 400 times. You're like, do they even care? We do that to each other. So consequently, we wonder, is God doing that to me? Does God know? Does God remember? Well, if he does he even care? Because man, I'm just waiting here. I feel terrible. This is terrible. This, my friends, if you're willing to be honest with yourself, with God, this is what I think pretty much every Christian man or woman will go through. At some point in our lives, does God see this? Is there like a force field right above my life? Because that person's life looks like God's working. That person's life God sees. Am I walking under some like spiritual like force field that he just can't see? Because that would be easier to accept that God can't see. But if God can see, he's got a clear vision of me all the way up there from heaven. So you're saying he sees everything in my life? Well, the Bible says so. Well, then I got a bigger problem. If God sees it and he hasn't done anything yet, he hasn't changed anything yet, he hasn't answered anything yet, he hasn't said anything yet, then it's like, does he even care? I wonder if God knows or cares, and I feel just sick. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed or felt like someone lied to you. It really feels like someone took and just ripped out like your guts. It's not even pain. It's past pain. It's just like emptying, stultifying, completely paralyzing. This is what it feels like. So who wonders, who struggles in the waiting for God? Only those who believe or are on the journey of faith. What does it feel like? And give words to the feelings you have. It feels like when you pray to God, you don't say, dear God, thank you for this day. You say, dear God, do you even see? Dear God, do you even care? Because I've got nothing left, God. I'm so weak. I'm so tired. If you feel that way, and you might think you're the only one who feels as badly as you, it's all right here. An entire nation who felt abandoned by God because they were ripped from their homeland, slaves and prisoners of an oppressive military pagan Babylonian empire. Collectively wondering, God, do you even care? That's what it feels like. Now again, I'm not saying it's good to say this to God. I'm not condoning just, you know, shooting epithets up to God through prayer. Well, God, dear God, you know, beep you and beep that. I'm saying this scripture is trying to capture the real human experience of waiting for God. And if it's in here, perhaps we have the permission to express this to God. Actually, that's what the Psalms are. We just learned about this at the retreat for those of us who are there, being honest with God. So number one, who actually waits for God? Those who believe in Him that He'll actually do something. Secondly, what is it like to wait for God? You're asking, is He there? You're wondering, it feels like, so that I didn't give you the point. What is it like to wait for God? You feel like God doesn't care, and it's hopeless. That's what it's like. That's pretty dismal. I know it's kind of, you know, you guys look low energy when I say good morning. Good morning. And then I want to tell a joke or wake you up, but this is a brutal sermon. When you're waiting for God, it feels like God doesn't care. If you've never been there, then maybe your faith is stronger than most of us. And if that's the case, I'm glad for you. If you've never been there, then maybe you never yet reached a point where God is going to allow your faith to be that tested. If that's the case, we'll pray for you. If you've never been there, maybe you have, but you're in denial. Because that's, I think, what this passage says, what it's like when you are waiting for God. So then, what's the punchline? What's the end story? What happens when we wait for God? Now, again, this is really important in the story of the narrative of this, of the sort of the history of Israel. I'm going to sort of cut to the chase because I think I want to focus more on the bulk of the text. But let's take a look at the ending, okay? I'm going to jump to the ending. Fast forward to the last chapter of the movie, okay? Pick it up here in chapter 40. Look at now in verse 31. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So what happens at the end is a happy ending. What happens at the end is all the strength that you didn't have, you will receive again and anew. But okay, you knew that would happen because I'm the preacher. I have to say good things about the Bible. I have to say good things about God, well, because I believe it's true. So let's spend our time in the heart of the passage, what I think the poet spends the longest time speaking about, which is how do we do the waiting? How do we live in the in-between time when we begin to sense that wait versus the end? When we're soaring on wings, we all want to be soaring on wings. That's awesome. Let's just go soar on wings. But what in the world will it take to get there? Because I honestly don't think I can make it. And so our fourth point, really the bulk of our text, has to do with how do we wait? How do we wait? And if you kind of know me, I just finished sermons 1 and 2, if this is a three-part sermon series. This next part is like sermons 4, 5, 6. So it's going to be really quick, really briefly. So here's the point I'd like you to write down for this. What do we need in order to do the waiting? And it's not going to be very interesting or exciting, but it's, I think, true from the text. What you need to do, what you need to receive in order to be able to wait through that season, however long or short that is you need timely reminders of what you already believe. Let me say that again. In order for you, I think, to make it through the season of waiting, you need what I'll call timely reminders of what you already believe. You already know. If someone gave you a quiz about theology or the Bible, you would get the answer correct. But you need this timely reminder of what that means. And that's where it says here, do you not know? Have you not heard? You know these things already. So let me suggest to you the several things that this prophecy tells us, the prophet is writing, this poem is saying to the children of Israel, and therefore to people today, about the timely reminder. Perhaps you could greatly benefit from one of these timely reminders. First timely reminder, God is eternal. God is eternal. has no beginning and no end. He is all time, all knowing. He is everlasting, as this passage says, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Here's the first timely reminder. Do you believe that God is all capable? Do you believe, do you remember that God is all capable compared to you and me? That he actually knows more, that he's the creator, he holds life together. He created life, he does this, he did this for you, he did this for us. Do you remember? Second time, the reminder. Do you believe that God is not like you in that he has limitations? Do you believe that God is not like you or me and that he doesn't have limitations? We'll take a look at this. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Do you believe, number one, that God is everlasting, that God is all-powerful, the all-creator God? Number two, do you believe and remember that God does not have the same limitations as you and me? And then thirdly, the key timely reminder that maybe some of you know, do you remember that God's ways are not your ways? Do you remember that God's ways are not your ways, that God's thoughts are not your thoughts, that they're smarter, that they're higher than ours? And we see this in this key verse. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. These first three things all have to do with things you know about God. Do you believe and remember each of these things? Because here's the crux, friends, brothers and sisters. This is a mistake I make, and perhaps you do too. When I'm unsatisfied with my life, when I'm waiting on God, you know what I want, especially for those who have a high view of the Bible, a high view of Scripture, those who believe in the Word of God, like that it's actually from God. If you believe in the Word of God, and I hope that you would or do, you know what we often want if we're struggling? God, give me some new, fresh word from the Bible. Give me some new, fresh insight to deal with this challenge. We are predisposed, particularly in our culture and day and age, that I got this problem, I need something new to deal with. I need a new drug. I need a new treatment. I need a new book. I need a new regimen. I need a new thing. I need a new diet to deal with this. We are predisposed to look for solutions that are new and have not been tried before. But what this passage is trying to tell us is this. If you go to the Bible and God, give me something new, that no one's ever thought of, because my problem feels like that. My problem feels like no one's ever had this problem before. And if no one's ever had this problem before, then God, I must need a new solution, a new truth, a new teaching that no one's had before, because that's what it feels like. But instead, God says, do you remember I'm the all-powerful creator? Do you remember that I do not have your limitations? And do you remember that my ways are higher than your ways? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts? So what do we need in order to make it through that season? You need to be reminded of something you've already learned. And you may be looking for this new thing, but God has already told you what you need. Maybe he's told you through multiple people. Multiple family and friends have tried to explain to you this key thing. No, everyone says this, it can't be true. I love that. That's what youth used to say to me when I was a youth minister. Oh, it can't be true, everyone says that. Oh, okay. It can't be wrong to date her. Everyone says that, they're all wrong. Oh, okay, that's fine. Is there something that you feel like God has just been trying to beat into your head? Because you keep bumping into it over and over again. I suggest to you, maybe that's the very thing you need to learn again. Because one of the ways we make it through is to appreciate something about God, which is this, to be receiving a timely reminder of something about God's quality, about his character that you already know, but you've forgotten, or you've wondered if it's really true. And friends, this is what life is. honestly, most people, while we can always grow deeper in the grace and the knowledge and the truth of God, and we can go deeper in theology and study of his being and his character, that's fine. But on the same level, everything you might have learned, you learned in spiritual kindergarten that you really need to know. God is good and he loves you. That's probably the big thing. That's like 99% of everything that's important. And what we need to go through, what we need to learn in the most difficult seasons of waiting is this. What is the truth about God that he wants to remind you that you already know? But you're looking for some new fix, some new help. But the old is gold, and he's going to give that to you. In my life, in my experience, it's basically the same like four or five experiences I've been learning day in, day out for most of my adult life. For me, Enoch, personally, the thing is to know that it's not about you. It's not about your abilities. It's about trusting in God. And I could bore you with story after story about every single thing. That's the thing I need to be reminded of. And I'm sort of gearing myself to think for the rest of my life, I'm going to be struggling with these types of things. My insecurities, my sort of feelings and fears of failure or struggles, all those things that maybe you can relate to. What do you need to learn again in order to wait with anticipation for God's fulfilled promises in your season right now? Friend, that's what God is telling Israel. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Let me remind you, God is everlasting. Let me remind you, He does not have your limitations. He's not tired. He does not need to recharge. He's better than the Energizer Bunny. Let me remind you that God is actually so much smarter than you and me that what looks dumb to us might actually be the only way to save you. After all, why would anyone save people through a Roman cross which kills people? That's the foolishness of God. But that's one side of the thing. If you need to be reminded to make it through the waiting, the first dimension is reminded about the quality of God. Okay? That's an important thing. Now, major subpoint of point 4b, okay? This would be sermon 5 or 6 in a sermon series. Sometimes we don't need to be reminded about God. And this is harder in some ways. Because learning about God, you can look at other people's lives and sort of learn that. You can not cheat, but you can, wow, God is so faithful to her. Wow, look at what God did for him. That he's amazing. But the other dimension of where we need a timely reminder of something you already know is not about God. Friends, sometimes the timely reminder of what you need to be reminded of that you already know is about yourself. It's about people. We'll take a look here again in this verse that to me has more significance the older I get. Take a look at verse 29 and verse 30. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Even youths shall grow faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. So what is the reminder that sometimes we need? People ultimately fail. People ultimately fail. People ultimately have limitations. People ultimately have shortcomings. People ultimately are not 100% trustworthy. And you say, gosh, who's 100% trustworthy? No one is. Well, actually, no, the Bible says God is 100% trustworthy. So for some of us, while we're waiting, the hope we need to get through that waiting is to remember God does and is and was and forever will be. That's great. But for some of us, the reminder is, do I need to remind you again, Enoch? People ultimately are imperfect. Even young people grow tired. Now, I hear this so many stages of life. I hear like, you know, high school and college students looking at children, they go, oh, you know, little children, kids, they got endless energy. I hear people who are out of college looking at high schoolers and college students go, oh man, they're so much young, they have so much more energy. I hear people who are now my age or kind of like middle life looking at people who are out of college and running around and being social and trying to find life mates or whatever, and they go, man, they have so much energy. They can stay up late at young adult retreats. I heard so many people write that feedback this past week, and they were all of a certain age group, okay? Let me tell you something. Everyone younger than you has more energy than you in most cases. That's just how it is. But they actually don't have limitless energy. Because the children that look like they have limitless energy, if you ask someone older, that's not limitless energy. That's meltdown. That's no more energy. That's called, they're about to crash, load up with Benadryl. We're getting out of here. That's, you know, the high schoolers that look like they have limitless energy, they're going to crash. The college students, the young adults that look like they have limitless energy, they're not going to work tomorrow. The only way to have greater faith in God is to have less faith in other things. And what, as we look around, is the most inspiring thing in this universe that we know of that can potentially engender and capture our hopes? It's other people. It's individuals, as well as the human race, which is really, I mean, just quotes. We had curriculum back to school night at my kids' schools this week. I walked up and it's like, human potential limitless on that poster. Walk by this poster, every mind is brilliant. It is true. God has created us in his image. It is an incredible thing to be alive in a human being. But even youths grow tired and weary. Even college students crash and burn. Even strapping young 20-year-olds who think like they could run forever, and they're a little smarter than they were when they were teenagers, they have limitations. You know what I said when I got here? One of my pastor's wives told me, you know how men in the 30s or 40s injure themselves? Men in the 40s injure themselves when they play sports like they're still in their 30s. We forget everyone is prone to injury and running down. If you are not successfully waiting for God, it could be, first of all, that you need a timely reminder of who God is, something you already know, or you might need a little bit more of a cold splash, a cold dunking to remember and understand that you might need to be reminded of the fact that people let you down, that you ultimately will let yourself down. Now, when you're there, if you're tracking with me, you're like, well then, throw the Bible. What's the point? People let you down. I can't go there. That's cynical. That's cynicism. What is the point in life after that? And that's the point. If you don't believe in something beyond people, you cannot accept that people let you down. If you do not believe in a supernatural or that there's a higher purpose or being, it would be mental, intellectual suicide to say people let you down. People, secular life, we need to ascribe to an incredibly lofty view of humanity. Because you know what? If we don't believe in the supernatural or anything beyond this world, that's all there is. And if we can't depend on people, then there goes every movie, every science fiction movie where you've written God out of the script, because it's the unlimited, untapped potential to boldly go where no person's gone before, the humanity that makes us think we can achieve. Christianity, the gospel, does something no other worldview says and can do. Christianity maintains this lofty notion of the ability of humans and humanity to achieve great things. But the difference is, it's because of God. It's because God has made us in his image. So Christianity, the gospel, says you can have both of these things. You can believe in the incredible potential of people. You can also believe in the incredible brokenness of humanity. Only a gospel that has the power to redeem people and a human race and a world can give you the resources to be reminded of both at the same time. What do you need to be reminded of, friend, right now? What are you waiting for? What are you just desperately waiting on God for? I mean, let's be honest. When we started the sermon series like 4 Sundays ago, whatever you were waiting for week 1, oh, so hard, it's probably gone now. It's probably done. You might have already gotten the thing you're waiting for or gotten the no, all right? You know, we think we're waiting, but I just think of Pastor Steve sharing like, oh yeah, so-and-so, we visited New York and someone finally came to the Lord. How long have you been praying for him? Oh, like 40 years. It's like 40 years. I can't even count that high. And so let's be honest. We're preaching of this up into our missions emphasis, global partner emphasis coming up in November. The thing that I'm complaining about in early September is out of my mind. By early November. Because that's, I'm not really, really thinking about big macro issues. If that's the case, then maybe you need reminders. But some of us, it is a big multi-year season of pain and waiting. Particularly if it has to do with other people, like a child or a spouse or a family member. Particularly if it has to do with a debilitating condition or disease or something like that. Some of us are truly waiting for, it feels like forever. And in that season, my friends, You could go to the Bible to learn something new, especially if you're a newer Christian or newer to the faith. There's probably a lot of here you've never heard before. And no one's heard everything. But for many of us, when God looks at his children who are scattered in Babylonian exile, torn away from their homeland, their homes destroyed, truly wondering, does God see? Does God care? He doesn't give them some new truth. He says, don't you remember what you already know? There are times when God chides or rebukes or chastises or flat out just, scorchingly, corrects Israel. But in this passage, the way to soar on wings like eagles is God's gentle and gracious and tender and timely reminder of something about his character that, honestly, you and I already know. Even if you're not a Christian, you might have heard it taught. Or a timely and tender reminder that whatever you're looking at that's not God, that you're just waiting for, it's not going to be as faithful, as sure, as reliable as our Heavenly Father. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Our God is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary. And his understanding is unsearchable. It is this God that invites you to put your hope and faith back in him, or perhaps for the very first time. What we think is a dumb idea, like, I don't know, saving humanity by dying, by, conquering people, by losing, by bringing life through death on a cross, by claiming what's yours as God through the means of giving up your most beloved son. This sounds folly to human minds. We would never come up with this kind of thing. It's honestly, the concept of the crucifixion, the concept of the gospel, to me, philosophically blows my mind away. It is really hard for me to imagine just a mere mortal mind conceived. If you believe in evolution, this is totally counter. If you believe we're just accidents, just genetically formed here, this is not helpful for selective, for survival. This is not natural. To win by losing. To live by dying, to take by giving. Only God could do this. Unsearchable. We stare at this mind-blowingly blinding miracle every time we look at the gospel, that God would save us through giving up, that he would win by allowing his son to lose, that he would give life by offering his son to die. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is your everlasting God. He loves you. And his ways are unsearchable. Even youths grow tired and weary. Even young people will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, I just really struggle. Words can't describe or be inspiring, Lord. We can try to be inspiring, but we can only be as powerful or inspiring as the words and the ideas that we're trying to explain, Lord. And maybe it feels heavy because the Bible is actually giving us permission to go there in our minds, to go there in our small group conversations, to go there in our Sunday school classes, to go there in our conversations with people at church or other believers or a Christian community if we're not a believer. Maybe it feels heavy because the Bible is giving us permission to acknowledge the fact that, Lord, when sometimes we're waiting, we do wonder, are you there, God? I'm a leader of this church, and when I'm struggling with waiting, I think, are you there, God? We think, no, what kind of leader does that? What kind of Christian says this? Well, apparently, according to the Bible, pretty much every person who's ever believed in God in the history of the world. You are a big God. You're not intimidated when we wonder. In fact, it's your design that tests our faith so that we may grow stronger. So Lord, help us. Remind us of what we need through the words of scripture, through the words of a song, through the words of a friend, through maybe just seeing something. What timely reminder. And I think, Lord, perhaps each of us needs something a little different in your perfect wisdom and timing. while we're waiting for you, give us that reminder that we so desperately need, the reminder that you are bigger than our biggest problems, and that we are weaker than our greatest hopes, because Christ is all and through all. Help us to do that. Help us to understand that. Give us strength. And Father in heaven, may this church really, may this community be a community where we can encourage each other to express these great struggles and then hold each other up to look to the future, to where we trust you will show yourself faithful. Lord, we wait not just for you. We don't just wait on you. Teach us to wait in you, to rest in patience, knowing and with belief and conviction that you will act in your perfect timing for your glory and for our good. Even when it doesn't feel that way right now, give us that faith to make it through. Hold on to us, because, Lord, we could never hold on to you. We're not strong enough. That's why we're so thankful Jesus grasps us and never lets go. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.